Our reading this morning comes from Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 13. Invitation to the thirsty. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations and know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendour. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading.
The verse we were reading there, come all you who are thirsty, come to the water, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat, come and buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. And this just sort of speaks to me so strongly, this invitation from God, come, come. All the way through the scriptures, you read it again and again, come, come, come to be with me, come, and I will touch your life, change your life, shape your life, save your life. So as we've been singing this morning these songs, I chose them because each one of them speaks in some words of my testimony, something that is precious to me about God. And at Epsom, we had a hymn, my favorite hymn. I'll just read a little bit of it to you. It says, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived. And now I live in him. And again in that hymn, some of you will recognize it, each of the verses speaks of something that Jesus has done. And the second half is of the response. And again, that's like my testimony. I did come to Jesus. I did find that living water. I did find him to be the light of my life who would give direction. So today's message, how the Bible shaped my life, it's going to be a little bit different because I'm not trying to explain a Bible text or Bible theme. What I want to do is share with you part of my faith story, the way God has used the Bible to shape my life. And I'm doing this for two reasons, really. Firstly, because I think it's helpful for us to think about how the Bible shapes our lives. So God sends his word to us, and it does not return to him empty, but it accomplishes what he wants it to do. And so when we pick up his word and start to read it, God changes and shapes our lives. And this is a common experience that each of us have, that God will speak to us and shape our lives through the scriptures. Now, I know that many of you will have experienced this. And you will know that God has taken the word, quickened it by his spirit, taken it very deeply into your life, to your very soul, done something inside you that changed you, and that change worked its way out into your life through what you said or what you did, how you acted. Now, God uses his word, and this may be so obvious to you, and some of you will already have favorite Bible verses, and often these Bible verses are not simply your favorites because they sound nice, because they're inspirational or aspirational, but because they have actually gripped you and changed you. Some of them will have comforted you. Some of them will have gotten right under your skin to the very core of your heart and soul and spirit and changed your life. But if you're new to reading the Bible, then perhaps you haven't realized the Bible isn't just to be a source of spiritual information, but it's to be a source of spiritual transformation. And God wants us to be transformed, to become more like Jesus. And at church, it's not simply that we want people to get more into the Bible, but also that we want the Bible to get more into people, so that it touches us from within. And that way, God will transform, enlighten, challenge, change, encourage, and nourish us spiritually so that we have the spiritual food, the spiritual strength to go on. And so I'm sharing it because this is our common experience of what the Bible does for us. And secondly, I'm doing it so that you understand what motivates me in ministry. Now, if you look in my head, you may not see much. But if you look in my heart, you will see abounding love. Abounding love for God, and abounding love for you, God's people. God has just placed this in my heart. And I want to open up my heart to you and share with you some passages that have changed my life, shaped my life, influenced my ministry. Now, from time to time, since I've been here, I have shared some of these verses with you, and some of this you will recognize. But I just want to share these things again, because it's so important, the way that they have shaped me. Now, I've just completed a ministry development review, and that all went well. But one of the questions that was raised, I don't know who raised it, because it's a confidential thing, was asking along the lines, how does John's mission link in with the mission of the church? What, John is a minister. How does that link in with the mission of the church? And I hope that this message will help you to make some connections with that, so that together we can advance the kingdom of God and fulfill the mission God has given us as a church. See, we're in a partnership here. And it's so important that together we fulfill God's mission, the mission that God has given us in this place. It's lovely for us to know the word of God. It's lovely for us to know that God has transformed us. But there's a community around us that lack that and who need it so desperately. One of the wonderful things about the Light Party, isn't it? That kids can come in and experience something of the love of God. And they may not, in one sense, know what it is they're experiencing, but God's love will start to touch them and start to change them. And as we as a church are open about why we do these things, and it's a Light Party, but the one who gives light, this will make a difference in our community. So one of the verses that made a significant difference to me . Sorry, that still isn't working. So can I ask you to move it along? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, when I was a child, we didn't go to church as a family. When I was a child, I knew that God loved me, and I knew that I loved God. And in a sense, that love held me through my childhood. But when I started to go to church in my early teenage years, I began to better understand what that love was about and how God had worked that love through the cross of Jesus. So I know more about it now. I don't claim to know everything about it, but I understand more fully what Christ has done for me. And somehow, in the grace of God, it was not simply that Jesus died on the cross for me, but that I died there too. And so the scriptures say, I have been crucified with Christ. Jesus took my sin, my wrongdoing, my life, which was estranged from God, and took it to the cross in his body. So as far as the law of God is concerned, I am dead. I have been crucified. I no longer live. Jesus took my sin and dealt with it on the cross, and that is wonderful. But it gets better. Because now Christ lives in me. Now, this is not some sort of weird sci-fi thing where God sort of goes and sucks John Malcolm out of his body and replaces him with something else. But rather, it's that the old John Malcolm, who was shaped by sin and held in bondage to sin, is gone. And the new John Malcolm, the one who is shaped by the presence of Jesus, is now living. And there's another really wonderful verse. And it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And this is so marvelous. This is some of you will remember the old song, oh, happy day that fixed my choice. It's done. The great transaction's done. I'm Christ's. He is mine. Life has been changed. This is so wonderful. A new life in Christ has begun in me. My old life gone and the new life come. And now the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And this is what has truly, deeply, irrevocably changed my life. That I can now live a life of faith in Jesus. And this is a life in which Jesus is in me and working out his purposes from inside of me, from the deep places of my life where the Holy Spirit dwells, changing me so that I can live as a child of God. Now, the truth of this verse has been changing me for a long, long time. If I only had one verse in the Bible that I could save, this is the one I would save. Maybe for you it's another verse, but for me, this is the verse that I would hold on to because it tells me how my old sinful ways have been dealt with. It tells me about the new way of life that I have. It tells me that Jesus is living in me. It challenges me to live by faith. And for me, this has been profound, and I simply cannot thank God enough for this. And I plan to spend the rest of eternity praising God, thanking God for this wonderful work of grace that has been done in my heart. And I wish I could somehow open up my heart to you and let you glimpse the joy that is mine because of what Christ has done for me. That depth of joy, the profoundness of that joy. But I know that you don't need to look in my heart. So many of you don't need to look in my heart to see that because you have it in your heart. You have experienced it. You know that joy for which you cannot find words to express how wonderful, how truly life-changing, how uplifting, how wonderful it truly, truly is. You have it in your own heart. And words really do fail to express it. So I had this in my life. I've been crucified with Christ. When I started into ministry, another verse, God began to work within me, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew and then the Gentile. And this became a foundational verse in my ministry. It says the gospel is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. Today, you will not lay eyes on anyone who could not be saved by this gospel. Wherever you go and whoever you see, this gospel could bring salvation to them. Everything I do as a minister relates to this verse. Every sermon that I preach, every pastoral visit I make, every baptism, every wedding, every funeral, every home group that I meet with, every seminar that I lead, every meeting that I attend is based on the fact that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And the good news is really only found in Christ. And we have this good news and we can share it. And just as I personally found salvation in Jesus, so that it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, so too I want others to discover this and to know the salvation that is found in Christ. I'm a very simple minister with a very simple ministry. Salvation is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Eternal life, eternal hope, eternal purpose, eternal meaning. All of this is found in Jesus Christ alone. And this is at the heart of what I do. This is the heart of what I am motivated by. This desire to honor God by helping others find this salvation in Christ. So, the mission of this church is to help people find and follow Jesus. And I wholeheartedly support this mission. As a Christian, as a minister, I've had a long time to think about this. And God has had a long time to work this into my life. And I think if I was able to strip back the layers of my life so that you could see the deepest, deepest places of my life, what you would find there at the deep spiritual level is a conviction that salvation is found in Christ alone, and the gospel has the power to bring that salvation to all who believe, so that we can be changed, and our community can be changed, and our city can be changed, and our world can be changed because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Now, my personal mission, which I will try to fulfill whether or not I'm employed by a church, is to help unchurched and churched people, sorry, just after that full stop following Jesus, that next bit down, to help churched and unchurched people come to and grow in a living faith in Jesus. Now, when I was in the beginnings of my ministry, I sat down one day with God, perhaps I should have done it earlier, and sort of thought, what am I supposed to do in my ministry? When I get to the end of my ministry, what is it that I'm supposed to have achieved? And I thought about this prayerfully over a period of time. And it's to help people within the church, but not just people in the church, people outside of the church, to come to and grow in a living faith in Jesus. And I think the mission of our church, to help people find and follow Jesus, and the mission that I have had are almost interchangeable. My words perhaps aren't that good. I wrote it quite some time ago. Perhaps it could be sharper, but I think they're almost interchangeable. And the mission that I encourage this church with is a mission that God has written in the deep, deep places of my heart. And I know this is the same for so many of you. You have this in your hearts. You have this in your minds. That's why you're here, and that's why you're part of this church. Because you know we have this mission to help people know and follow Jesus. And that's what you want to do with your life. That's what you want to see fulfilled in your life. For your family, for your friends, for your neighbors, for the city, to know about Jesus and to be transformed, to be changed. And so there's this other verse. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And this speaks to me deeply about the journey that I am on. Perhaps you hear it speaking to you about the journey you are on with me as God works in my life to transform me into the likeness of Christ. So I've been here now 2.5 years. And we're getting to know each other. You've probably seen some of the best of me and some of the worst of me. And there are times when if I said Christ lives in me, you would think, yeah, right, because I'm a sinner. And sadly, I have to apply the words of Paul to my life and confess to you I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the worst of sinners because I who know Jesus so well and understand the price that he has paid for my salvation on the cross, I continue to sin. In thought and deed, I fall short of what God wants from me. In selfishness and pride, from pettiness or jealousy, sometimes I think and act in ways that are nothing like Jesus. And in light of my sinful failings, this verse helps me understand something of what is going on and why I still struggle with sin and temptation. One of the big concepts in the Bible is that of sanctification. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. And as we are sanctified, our lives are transformed. Now, the reality is God has saved me. And He is working in me to sanctify me in order that I might become holy. Now, you may have seen real estate ads where it says of a house, it needs some tender, loving care. And that's real estate code, which means it's falling to bits and it's really a wreck. And that ad might have been used of my life as God came to view me. And when God saved me, He bought me with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And so now I am His. And He bought me knowing that I needed some work done in my life. And so He's begun the renovations, getting rid of the rot, replacing some of the floorboards, putting in some new appliances, putting in some new curtains, working on the foundations, and perhaps the most difficult of all things, going down into the basement of my life, where there's no light, and bringing the light of His Spirit and showing me things that till now I haven't wanted to face up to, and helping me to have my life shaped from those dark, dark places, change, that I might be a person who is Christ-like. And so the news of the gospel is that while God loves me as I am, He won't leave me that way. He works rather to lovingly restore me into the image of Christ. And the wonderful news of God is this. While God loves you as you are, He won't leave you that way. Rather, He will work lovingly to transform you into the image of Christ. For most of us, salvation is followed by sanctification. Now, the thief on the cross was an exception. He came to faith in Jesus as he was dying. He didn't live long enough to go through any process of change in his life. But he was really, truly, fully saved by Jesus. And we who put our faith in Jesus are really, truly, fully saved by Jesus. But as we live, God will change our hearts and our lives to become more like Jesus. And understanding that sanctification is this lifelong process helps us to understand why we don't become spiritually perfect the instant we're saved. God saves us, forgives us instantly, but gradually transforms us. Transformation takes a lifetime. Now, I don't quite know how God works this. Because with one person, when they accept Jesus, suddenly they stop swearing. They may have had a foul mouth before, but suddenly they stop swearing. But with someone else, they struggle to change their language. For someone, when they are saved, they stop gambling. It just stops. But for someone else, it's a struggle, and God works through that with them deeply. Perhaps there are some things, and they're different in every person, that God may deal with quickly while still leaving every person with other things that need to be worked on. And in this way, our Christian lives become a journey with Him where we learn to trust Him, learn to lean on Him, learn to look to Him to change us. And for everyone, it's a different pace, a different order. And many of us then can relate to the poster that says, "Be patient, because God isn't finished with me yet." And so there's a sense in which this salvation is the start of a journey, and we continue with it as we are transformed. Personally, for me, that means that I need to work with God and cooperate with Him as He changes my life so I can grow and I can become mature in the faith, becoming holy and increasingly like Jesus. Like every other Christian, I am on this journey. I have things to learn, things to apply, areas of my life that need to change. And from a ministry point of view, it means that I'm here, called here to help you as you go through this process of sanctification. By the way, you also get to help me in the process that God uses to change and shape my life. And so this is something we do together. We share this journey of faith. And you may be challenged by the words of a sermon I preach, or encouraged by a conversation that we have, or convicted by a study group that we're in. And in many and various ways, God will use me with you and you with me to help each other and to help others so that we may grow in faith together. Now, this sanctification isn't easy. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's a joyful part of the journey, but sometimes it's difficult. We are told that the word of God that helps us is like a sharp sword that cuts deeply into us spiritually. In a different situation, Jesus spoke of his heavenly Father being like a gardener who prunes a plant by cutting branches off it. And the Apostle Paul said, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. And so having this sword plunged into you, or this pruning shears working on you, the rebuking or the correcting, this can be difficult. But what we know is this, God cares for us. In all of those situations, God cares for us, and it is for our good that God is working these things out. Now, it may well be that you are not in a joyful place at the moment. You may feel that God is hacking away at something in your life, and perhaps you're not feeling like letting go of it yet, but God is working there. Let me assure you, God cares for you. God loves you, and he will continue to work so that you can grow and mature. So as we come towards the end, I just want to summarize this. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The gospel is the power of God that saved me. I'm being transformed into the image of Christ. Shall we read that together? Because I'm sure it's true of you. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The gospel is the power of God which saved me. I am being transformed into the image of Christ. I know from many years of experience, Christianity works. It makes a difference. It changes lives. I know that because it changed my life. And I know that if I was to ask, many of you could come and stand and you would say much the same thing. You may speak from different verses, but you would basically say, I've been saved by Christ. He's alive in me and now he's changing me. So what difference does it make to us? Well, for those who are regular members of this church, if you remember these three verses, you will understand a lot of what goes on in my life and my thinking and why I do what I do, or why I lead the church as I lead the church. You see, I believe the good news we share about Jesus has the power to change individuals and transform cities, to transform neighborhoods, to transform families. And the reason that I promote home groups and Bible studies is because I know they will strengthen people in their faith. If you're not part of a home group yet, become part of a home group. This God will use it to change you and grow you and make you stronger in your faith. Part of the reason I put so much into preparing for sermons is that I know that as I preach, the gospel can help people come to faith and grow in faith, and that God takes his word and it will not return to him void. It will not return to him without it doing exactly what he wants it to do. I count on that every time I stand to preach. The reason I promote prayer days and seasons of prayer is because I know that this is a spiritual work in which the Spirit of God works to transform people's lives, and we need to engage in this spiritually through prayer. Friends, if we're going to see this church grow, if we're going to see this church help transform our community, if we're going to see this church help to change the city that we're in, then it's going to happen as we pray. It won't happen if we don't pray. We've got to engage God in prayer. Allow him to change us through prayer. Allow him to inspire us through prayer. Allow him to send us through prayer. We just need to be a praying church. The more we pray, the more effect God will be able to work through us. And the reason I started the discipleship team was to increase our faith and our focus so that we can help people grow in faith. One of the things that we've had as a part of our five-year plan is to grow leadership capacity. Why on earth do we want to grow leadership capacity? Because when new people come in, you are supposed to be the leaders that help to mature them in their faith. And we need each of you to be stepping up and to be growing in this leadership. I want you to know I am fully committed to the mission of this church, fully committed to help the people of this church know and follow Jesus. In this church, and this is what encourages me so much, I'm surrounded by people who are committed to the mission. You know it. You have it in your hearts. You want to see the salvation of God reach out into the society in which we live. You can ask Melanie. I talk to her about this at home. You know, sometimes I go home facing some challenges, but I say, these are positive challenges. We have such good people in our church. Such good teams in our church. So many people praying. You've only got to listen to what Julie was saying this morning. And here we have all these people, 38 people that are going to come and help to do this wonderful work for the children. We've got so many people involved and working things out and God using, motivating. And this is just so, so wonderful. To help people know and follow Jesus. Even if this wasn't the mission of the church, I would still be committed to it. Not because it's printed on our bulletins, because it's printed on my heart. And I know for so many of you, it's printed on your heart. So, I've tried to help you understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. And now I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to ask yourself, why are you doing what you're doing? It's Labor Weekend, and most of us have a day off tomorrow. Perhaps you could spend just a little of that time in spiritual reflection. Take your favorite Bible verse and reflect on why it's so important to you. Consider how God has used it to shape your life. Think about how God has used it to transform you. Consider how it has been used by God to shape the priorities that are in your life. And in the light of what God has done to shape you, recommit that back to Him. Lord, I am yours. Take me and use me. I'm yours, Lord. I will follow you. I will obey you. And use that to benefit your life, your family, and the community that is around our church. And for those who perhaps are visiting today and not sure what you think about the Bible or Christianity, I want to assure you of this. Knowing that you are forgiven by God, knowing that this good news can save you for eternity, knowing that God will work patiently in your life to transform you, is the best news you will ever hear. And if you accept Jesus as your Savior, He will not only save you, He will help you to become the best person you are capable of being. And you will find the verses that I have shared with you today, or other verses, will transform your life. Now, some of you may have already been out to Labor Weekend sales. And there are some really good bargains out there. But I've got to tell you this, there is no bargain like the bargain of salvation, where Jesus freely gives us new life, saves us for eternity, makes us His children. This is just so wonderful. So if you're not sure about this, I'm sure, perhaps I could share some of my assurance with you. Or maybe you've got another Christian friend you could talk to and know that this really, really does make a difference. I'd be happy to chat with you if you would like. Given that God has saved us, that Christ is in us, that the Holy Spirit is transforming us from one degree of glory to another, let's be a church and a people who live out the faith, who delight in the good news, who share it with others. Let's take time to reflect on the way God has used the Bible to change our lives, knowing that God can use the Bible to change other people's lives. And let us devote ourselves to cooperate with God in bringing about these godly changes in our lives, as He shapes us. And all of this, not just us, but our church. Not just our church, but our community. Not just our community, but our city. That God would do all this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.